Let us pray. Dear Lord, the song we just sang is our prayer. If more of you means less of us, then take everything. Just like John the Baptist said, you must increase and I must decrease. May that be the prayer in our heart. Because that prayer, embedded in there, is a very good news. Because when we look at our lives, no matter what that we are pursuing, when we gain more, the pain increases. The brokenness increases. But only when we gain you, our Lord Jesus Christ, then joys increase, peace increase in our lives. But most importantly, that we know you deeper and better. So this is our prayer in this morning. We're standing before you. Some of us may have a deeper understanding of that, and some of us may still not quite understand that. But we pray that the Holy Spirit be gracious to us and take us into the truth, that we want more of Christ and less of us. We give thanks for the tremendous gift that has given us our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Holy Spirit, would you please also work in our heart at this moment? Prepare our heart, make the ground soft, so that your word will be received appropriately. That not only we understand, but that understanding will transform our lives and make us more like you. In Christ our Lord, your precious name, we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from this new series of message that we began about 2 Sundays ago. It is the 1st and 2nd Peter. It's an epistle in the New Testament. Today's scripture coming from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 21. Now, because epistle language tend to be wordy and sometimes complicated, so I want to give you a little handle on what we are going to read. So today's scripture, chapter 1, verse 10 to 21, has two sections. The first section is the first 3 verses. It gives you, give us, the reason for the second section. So this is the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 to 21. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours search and inquire carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now then, from verse 13 on is what coming from the foundation of the previous 3 verses. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is Ransom. We start this series in 1 and 2 Peter. The series title is The Gospel That Overcomes. Peter was writing to a group of believers in today's Turkey's area. At that time, it was under the rule of the Roman Emperor. And then, at that time also, Christianity, Christian faith, begin to encounter prosecution. So that was the time that believers' lives getting harder and harder, more and more difficult. They may lose what they have. They may even risk their life if they stay and remain faithful to what they believe in. And Peter was writing to encourage them. And in today's section, Peter is referring in the first three verses of the foundation, of the Christian faith. And then based on that foundation, chapter 1, verse 13 to 21, outflow a transformed life. So today's message, if you want to take home, is in the first three verses, Peter is talking about a kind of joy that we have. And because of that joy, it informs us, it transforms us, so that we will be what kind of people. So joy and be are the two words maybe you can take home. Joy and be. Because of the joy we have, we will be. We are able to be. Now I want to show you a black and white picture. This is a picture coming from 1961, the Nuremberg trial. So some of you, if you're old enough, you might remember that in history. And some, for a lot of us, maybe you read it in your social studies textbook. Nuremberg trial was a trial in Germany, in southern Germany, to deal with the Nazis when they had that Holocaust. So they caught all these criminals that under Nazi Germany, they eliminate, they kill, they murder large score millions and millions of Jews. So this is coming from one of the trial of one of the major architects of the Holocaust in Nazi Germany. His name was Adolf Eichmann. And the gentleman who had fainted was not Adolf Eichmann. He was a survivor of Holocaust. And at that day, he entered into the courtroom, gave his testimony against Adolf Eichmann. And after that, he collapsed. His name was Yehiel Diner. Yehiel Diner, D-I-N-U-R. You still can search and find his name and his story on this one. Chuck Colson, in his book, Who Speak for God, recorded this incident. Let me read what Chuck Colson talked about that incident. In Chuck Colson's book, he said, Diner began to sob uncontrollably, then fainted, collapsing in a heap on the floor as the presiding judicial officers pounded his gravel for order in the crowded courtroom. Was Diner overcome by hatred, fear, horrible memories? No, it was none of these. Rather, as Diner explained to Wallace later, Wallace was a journalist who interviewed him, all at once he realized Eichmann was not the godlike army officer who had sent so many to their deaths. This Eichmann was an ordinary man. I was afraid about myself, said Diner. I saw that I am capable to do this. I'm exactly like him. Do you get that comment? Do you get that reflection from Diner? He fainted not because of the horrible memory, not because of the pain, not because of all this hatred. He fainted because when he entered into the courtroom, after he gave the testimony, he realized the person who's sitting at that seat being accused, just an ordinary man like myself. This story, this account, get me into deeper thinking of who I am. We may be sitting down, we may have good family, we may have good job, we may have good education. Overall, 90% of the time we think we are pretty good. But this revelation, this insight, shattered that picture. Because as a victim of the Holocaust, he said, when I look at the perpetrator, such an ordinary man, and I'm afraid for myself, because, using his word, I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like him. Brothers and sisters, that's the depth of our sinful nature. If we don't think that way, we are constructing a lie to fool ourselves. Because given the right context, the right circumstances, we might make the same choice, do the same thing as those we've been deemed as criminals. It got me think deeper into my own nature. I still remember when I graduated from high school, upon graduation, the ceremony, after that, we all take our old textbooks, you know, those books been worn out and all these years. We don't no longer need them. So we take the books, that's a tradition of the school, that we take to our favorite teachers and ask them to autograph it. I still remember the teacher who taught me Chinese literature, one of my favorite teachers. When he got my book, he thought a little bit and wrote down, and I still remember the exact wording today. And he said, we look good outwardly, but when there's no one watching, when we are alone, we may be the most horrible person, who are capable to do everything when there's no one watching. It is an awakening reminder for all of us. Why did I share with you this story? Because without knowing the true picture of ourselves, the depth of our sinfulness, we will not be able to appreciate the first three verses of today's text. These three verses, Peter was quickly and very concisely pointing out something marvelous happened carrying from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Listen to this. Let me read it again. Concerning this salvation, concerning this grace that we receive, the prophets, referring to in the Old Testament, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, search and inquire carefully. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It's referring to Christ's atonement death and his resurrection. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. The Old Testament prophets were not serving themselves, but serving you and I. But serving the people who were receiving Peter's letter at that time, 2,000 years ago, as well as today when we're reading it. Now you may say, when we search through the Old Testament pages, we see all these prophets, they prophesize about the coming of Christ. But today I want to point out something to you, because the office of the prophet itself has a good news in there. We seldom think about it that way. We thought prophets were people that in the Old Testament God called upon them, give the word to them so that they proclaim judgment as well as salvation to God's people. And a lot of Old Testament scholars and Old Testament theologians, they argue, where did the office, the system, they call prophetism, begin? No one could find it out. But actually, the Bible told us that. It started out with Moses. Let me read you a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is the beginning, why God gave his people prophet. Deuteronomy 18, 15. This is from the word of Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desire of the Lord your God at Horeb, Mount Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. That was the beginning of prophet in Israel history. What was the context of God giving them a prophet? Because when they saw this holy, awesome God revealing himself in Mount Horeb, the voice, the glory, it struck fear in sinners' heart. So God, out of his graciousness, ordained a person, Moses, to be the go-between between this holy, awesome God and a group of sinners, so that they will no longer approach God with fear and trembling and the threat of death. So prophet, this office by itself, is already telling us the ministry of the anointed one, Christ, later on. It itself, the establishment of the prophet in the religious system, is already a gracious, loving action from the Holy God. So in that light, you will be able to understand why Peter is saying that they serve in the spirit of Christ. Because they are pointing God's people toward the one is going to come, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, those prophets, was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. They're pointing up to them a person in the future, greater than Moses. Now, I want you to take a step back and look at that and think about that. Peter here is like taking the whole entire Old Testament history and thrust against our face, telling us, look, starting from the office of the prophet and the message that the prophets were predicting and giving, they are all coming to serve you. Can you imagine the kind of love that this holy and awesome God has for you and me, as for those people who are receiving Peter's letters? So that is why later on in verse 12, it said, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. The prophets themselves in the Old Testament, they see this picture not very clearly. They know that someone bigger, someone far much better is going to come, but they don't know who, they don't know in what form, they don't know what would it be like. In other words, in the Old Testament, the prophets are longing to see what the message will fully reveal. Not only the prophets, but here it says things into which angels long to look. Now, epistle language could be logical, could be very doctrinal, but I want to take out the feeling, the emotional behind that, these three verses. Angels long to look. Prophets, they were not serving themselves, but serve you. Can you feel, can you catch that urge in Peter's urgency, in Peter's emotion pouring out? The entire Old Testament history and all these things, they come together and serve you and I. And even the angels were longing to look at the wisdom, the glory, the beautiful plan that God had in Christ Jesus for salvation for sinners. In contrast to that black and white picture of the true nature of you and I. When you put these two together, then we may begin to understand the love, the care, the mercy, the long-suffering mercy that God had for you and for me. That is the joy Peter is talking here. And this, later on in next week's message, it will come back again, because then Peter urged them to taste the goodness of Christ. This is the joy crystallized, personified in Christ Jesus. The consummation of our salvation. And then, Peter then continued to urge those believers who were battling with challenges, hardship, persecution. Verse 14, therefore, then you see a series of be here. Preparing your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I want to give you a picture. Perhaps you can bring out the slides on the second point. I want to give you a picture on an experience that I have. You know where is Cranberry? This township is a little bit south of us. Years ago, I discovered that when I took my kids to ballet school, there's a ballet school branch in Cranberry, New Jersey. And then while waiting for my daughter finished the ballet class, I was wandering around in the town. It's a very small town. And I found that in the corner of a street, there is a bookstore called Cranberry Bookworm. Have heard about that? It's not a fancy Barnes & Noble bookstore. It's a used bookstore. One of the largest used bookstores I saw in New Jersey. It's a big colonial building, sort of like, looks like a residence, but many rooms in there. You walk in, the fork makes sounds, and then you walk around, there's a lot of room, a lot of books, a lot of dust. So I remember the first time I walk into it, I keep sneezing. And then, you know, I love books, so I walk around, there was a lot of junk books, those bestsellers that nobody wanted to watch. But I found out there was a section. For some reason, maybe there was a seminary professor who may be retiring or passed away. There was a lot of commentaries and theological books. Some of them, you couldn't find that in print anymore. And then they sell them for $5, $3. When you open the cover, there's a pencil writing the price. And was then, every week when I send my children to ballet school, I make sure I spend time in that bookstore. And then I accumulate a lot of those books from that bookstore. Then later on, Judy asked me to throw them out. But I did find some wonderful Old Testament commentaries that have been out of print. when I pull those books from the shelf, usually I would do this. And then a mist of dust. I look at the book. These books, to me, priceless, because you couldn't find it. And some of them are very, very good. And I enjoy reading them. Took them home, clean them up, put them on shelf, on my proper shelf that this group is the Genesis commentary, this book, this is Old Testament theology, that kind of thing. Put it there. Imagine you and I were one of those books, sitting in a dark corner of a used bookstore. Our sin has been put a layer of dust on us. For people who pass by, no value. We may deem ourselves no value as well. But one day, someone who knows about that original value and nature of that book come, pull it out, find it out, clean it up, bind it up, repair it, and put it in the proper use. And the pastor preach a sermon with the help of these. That is what Peter here in one of the verses said, ransom. You and I are a piece of junk because of our sinful nature that had put a dust, layer of dust upon our lives. A lot of brokenness and pain. We don't even know our value anymore. We don't even know what our original purpose was. But Christ came into that used bookstore. He saw that was his creation. He pulled it out, blow away the dust, clean it up, and put it back into proper use. And then we rediscover the purpose, the role, and the place of our lives. Because of that action of infinite mercy, our nature had a chance to be transformed, to be changed, to be restored. And therefore, God's love to restore us in his likeness and in his holiness. So only from that point of view, that perspective of being ransomed, then we read this, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Then you understand the meaning of that. It is not just a legal requirement. It is telling us who we are. And if we understand who we are in Christ, and the love and the action and the price that Christ paid for you and I, then we will be able to have that urge and have that motivation. Our Lord is holy. I want to be like him. It takes us back to Moses' time, when first the prophets, the office of prophets were established was like what? The Israel people do not want to see and interact with God directly. Why? Because the sinful nature of they had, and they want to encounter this holy God, the only result was death. The only way that you will not die when you interact with a holy God is you become like him. Then you'll be able to live. But the people, the prophet in the Old Testament, they could not see that. They did not see that. It's yet to be revealed to him, to them. But now we can see that in Christ Jesus, that he paid the price so that we, the layer of fear and trembling and death threat has been removed. So when we approach this holy God, if you read it as like a legal requirement, you are holy, therefore I have to be holy. And then you think, oh, this is too burdensome. You miss the point. You don't understand that. The only way we can be with the Holy God is to be like Him. And Christ has done and removed that threat for us, so that we, as beloved children of God, can approach Him. Now, brothers and sisters, from this, you will be able to understand, you will see that as a Christian, if we have received this grace, this love from Christ Jesus, our life will not remain the same. You will no longer be complacent of what you have, what you are doing right now. You will long to serve Him. You will long to reflect His love. You will long to be like Him. So today, the challenge for you and I is, number one, you come this morning out of the miserable weather. Thank God we escaped the ice, snow, whatever storm. But I want to ask the question, do you come with joy? Do you allow yourself from Saturday night on, prepare your heart on Sunday morning to come and worship in joy by allowing yourself to pray, to meditate? Or you party, you're busy, you do whatever you are, you watch Netflix until you drop, and then Sunday morning you drag yourself in, miserable. No wonder you don't have joy. Joy coming from looking back on what God in Christ has done for us. And only when you come with joy, you'll be able to worship. You receive a new urge and new motivation and new energy. I want to be like you, my Lord. Another challenge. You may be serving. You serve out of obligation. Wonderful. But that's not what Christian service really want you to be. Christian service is you have that joy that reflect in your be. When we have that joy, we will be. We are able to be. And the way you can tell is when you encounter difficult people, frustration, misunderstanding, how do you react tells you how much joy you have. If you're a joyful person, you won't. I still remember Judy reminded me yesterday. She said, Wilson, recently you are very grumble. I say something, then you retaliate. It reflects when I lost joy, when I worry about something, when I lost the joy, I will not respond well with other people. It is something that you and I need to be reminded again and again. So today, in a few minutes, we're going to install the co-workers as every year on the third Sunday in January. Small group leaders, community group leaders, ministry leaders. They are not people in authority. They are people in service. They need joy in order to be faithful. But you also need joy in order to be faithful to your faith. There's no other way. It's not self-requirement. It's not a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. It's coming from that joy knowing Christ, knowing what He has done for us. In this knowing, we have to know who we are truly. Nowadays, we talk about God's love all the time, but we don't talk about our own sinfulness. The Bible gave us both pictures. God loves us, but we are sinners. We are still sinners. But God's grace, God's love, taking us on this journey. So this message, ransomed, if you want to take home, because of the joy we have in Christ, we are able to be prepared. Verse 13, sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be prepared, because there is something that has already happened, but there is something that has yet happened. Our salvation is not totally complete. We've been saved, but there will be a future glory that will come, that one day we will see that. Not only sin being forgiven, we've been cleansed, our body will be ransomed, redeemed. And we will be fellowship with Christ. In the Bible, it uses a picture, a feast spread in front of our enemies, like Psalm 23. That we are in total security, able to enjoy the presence of Christ. It's not just doing things for Him, but enjoying Him. That is the future revelation, the future glory. That is, so Peter urged them, be prepared. Be sober-minded. Don't fall into ignorance. Don't follow this world. So be different. 14 to 16. Do not conform to the presence of your former ignorance. But also, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be prepared, be different, and be relevant, be reverent. Because our Father, verse 17 said, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So the Father that we worship, the Father that loves us so much, that gave us Jesus Christ, is also the Father who is an impartial judge, that will judge us according to our deeds. So conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. For that time, for Peter's reader, there was an exile being spread out in the Roman Empire. But today, we are on exile because we've been put in this world, but yet our identity is not of this world. Martin Luther said something very insightful. He said, Christians live in this world, in this exile world, is like you have a boat in an ocean. As long as the water of the ocean is not in the side of the boat, you are safe. But sometimes we allow the water of this world come into our boat. The value system, the love of the flesh, and all these things. So Peter urged us, because of that joy, be prepared, be different, and be reverent, be fearful, be respectful to that holy, awesome God. It's the same God. God is not God of a split personality. That we see, look on one side is loving grandfather, but on the other side is a harsh judge. It's together. God's love cannot be on the expense of His holiness, and His holiness cannot be on the expense of His love. It's integrated together. So therefore, it brings us to the last two verses. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So the third point is this gospel, this good news, can overcome hardship and challenges in this world, because it transcends God's love manifested, transcending time and transcending hardship. The gospel that overcomes. So I have a slide for meditation, a little bit, the next one. Joy and be. Because of this joy, we will be. We are able to be. So as a follower of Christ, do you have that joy of knowing and gaining Him? The second question for us to meditate is, in what specific way in this year, this joy can help you overcome challenges in life? Some of us may be facing sickness. Some of us may be facing great needs, strained relationship. We need to go back to that joy and pray and think in this year, how can that joy help me to overcome the challenge in my life? Let's bow our head and pray together. I want to invite you for a moment of meditation. It's easy for us to think about all the be. Those are good. But Christian faith has the foundation for that. The order cannot be confused. It's the joy in Christ first. Then that joy transform, enable for the be. Do you know who you are? Do you know the depth of your darkness? What you are capable of, even sometimes beyond your imagination? And Christ knows that. And He still died for you on the cross. Maybe we still may not be able to re-fathom the depth of the love. But that's the beginning. Because sometimes in our daily interaction with people, when we are mistreated, when we are misunderstood, when we are angry, when we are frustrated, that sinful nature leaks out. It serves as a reminder that we need more of Christ. We need that more of that joy. So Lord Jesus, please take us into this meditation of your love. Increase our joy. Just like the song we sang a little bit earlier. If more of you means less of us, then take everything away. So that we can have more of you. If we do not let go those things that we are holding on tight, how can we have room to grab more of you? Dear Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. In your name we pray.